376, Enduring Mercy. From Psalm 136, we sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4 through 6. 1, 2, and 4 through 6 of Psalter 376. Our scripture reading this afternoon is from John chapter 3. John chapter 3. The text of this afternoon's sermon is the 16th verse of this chapter, John 3, verse 16. John 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this afternoon's sermon is verse 16, these words, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is with a certain amount of mixed feelings that I have to tell you that this is the first time that I've ever preached on this verse on John 3, verse 16. And that itself was cause for me to give some pause in thinking about preaching on this part of God's holy word. I ought to think about that. This passage does not figure largely among us. It is not often preached as it is the case in so many other churches. I have to think about that, why really I didn't feel it to be a certain kind of demand upon me that I preach on this, we could say this famous, this well-known and favorite text in God's holy word. On the one hand, it would be very easy for me to say that it is because this passage is used so often in the service of heresy, the service of false doctrine, to promote a universal love of God, which is meant to deny predestination, to deny limited atonement, to deny even the perseverance of the saints, as well as irresistible grace. It's up to man to decide whether to believe or not. But as I thought about it, it seemed to me that there's another reason too. Such a text is difficult to preach on, not just because it is used so often and so much to support false doctrine, but because there's a certain temptation when it comes to a treatment of this text. And it is that one only approaches the text from the viewpoint of the heresy it is supposed to contain. That one spend the bulk and the weight, the strength of a sermon explaining what the text does not say, what the text does not mean. And really then to make John 3 verse 16 something empty, or to make it a place of suspicion, of darkness, to say, well, we hardly venture to go there. But in that way, I came to understand that there's something about the Holy Spirit and his work of inspiring the Scripture that wherever it seems a text is used in the support of false doctrine teaching, its truth, the way it is meant to be understood, is so strong, so vital, that it itself destroys the heresy that it contains, or that is alleged to support. So it is with John 3, chapter 16. That is, if we hold in mind that the real point of the text is God's love, how great, how magnificent, how glorious and outstanding that love is, it itself must exclude all false doctrine associated with it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That must be the point. So we consider then this text under the theme, the love of God. The love of God. We see, first of all, the gracious gift. Secondly, the broad object. And then finally, the particular enjoyment. As I said in the introduction, the true subject of this verse is the love of God. And that in itself alone is cause for pause. And to really ultimately say, can we possibly do justice in preaching this text to the greatness, the wonder, the awesomeness of this love of God? What is this love? How must we glorify it? How must we magnify it? How must we praise this love of God? We must say, first of all, that this love, as the love of God, must be embracing, and it must be itself as love comprehensive. It is a love that seeks. And it is a love that seeks the object of the beloved. And it is the object that goes where it goes in this love with might and power to secure the ultimate blessedness, the ultimate goodness of the beloved. This love so seeks its object as to lavish so much love, so much goodness upon the beloved, that the beloved, so loved by the lover, is blessed forever, is filled, is made rich, is made satisfied, has everything given. Such is this love of John chapter 3, verse 16. It is a love that begins as a determined delight in the beloved. A determined delight in the beloved. That is, this love is a matter of will. A glorious will to focus its aim, to focus its desire upon its object, and to bring that object to such blessedness as to have fellowship, and friendship with the object of that love, to seek to find and to really keep forevermore in that state of blessedness. That's this love of John chapter 3, verse 16. But then we also see this love, according to the fullness of the text, as a love that gives, a love that gives, a love that sacrifices. And the truth here of this love is that it so seeks, it so desires the blessedness of the beloved that it gives everything for the blessing of the beloved. It's not a cheap love. It's not a love that says, well, I would like to make the other person happy, but the cost is too high, the cost is too great, I'm not willing to pay the price. So I might desire the blessedness of my beloved, but it's still too much. And it pains me to see my beloved hurt. It pains me to see my beloved ruined, but yet it's too high. True love says no price is too high. No cost is too great. My beloved must be blessed, and my beloved must be blessed forever. Now, you and I might look at that, and you and I might see that operating. And it has to arouse delight in our hearts. Oh, to see that kind of love. To know its operation. And even more so, to have that kind of love. To be loved in that way. That is a wonderful thing. And then we are able to see in this Word of God that this is the love of God. No mere weak human love. We often hear, it often moves us to hear stories told of unrequited love or unreturned love. So much care, so much love bestowed, so much sacrifice made, and yet the object of love knows nothing about it or even spurns or scorns that love. What an awful thing. But this is the love of God. It must bless. It must accomplish its goal. It must accomplish its aim because it is an infinite love. It is a love as infinite as God is infinite. For it to be the love of God, it must have its origin in eternity. It must be a love that goes forth from eternity with all the might and power of God to accomplish its aim and its goal. It cannot be frustrated, it cannot be hindered, it cannot be thwarted because it is the love of God. It must secure its aim, it must secure its goal, and therefore the beloved must be blessed. The beloved must be brought back into God's fellowship. And the beloved must be able to enjoy that blessed fellowship of God forever and ever and ever. That love will not let go. That love will let nothing fail. That love of God must accomplish its end and its aim. Now it must be that amazing thing that as this love of God is meant to be expressed, as this love of God is meant to be explained, that our Lord Jesus Christ himself should demonstrate how great this love is. What is exactly its wonder? What exactly is its glory? What exactly is its power? For God so loved the world. For God thus loved the world. So what is meant to follow is the supreme token of that love. The demonstration of that love that is of such a nature that if we look at this demonstration, The singular way that this love is expressed and explained that we should be able to say, ah, I understand. Now I know, and as I know, I must stand in such awe and wonder at the greatness of this love. It's proved to me. Now I see it, and now I understand it. What is it? What is the manner of this love? What is it that makes it so great, so wonderful? It is this. That this God gave his only begotten Son. His only begotten Son. How much did God love? What was his determination? What was his power? What is the strength of that love? It is in this, that he gave his only begotten Son. That was the cost of this love. That was the price of this love. In order for the beloved to be blessed, in order for the beloved to be rescued, in order for the beloved to be brought home to live with God forever and ever, this was the cost that was required. This was the gift that had to be given. The only begotten Son of God. Now that means for us to measure this love, to see it in its glory, to see it in its abundance, we have to go into eternity. And we have to see the rich, the glorious, and the wonderful bond of love that is God himself, as God is love. That love, as the infinite, glorious, blessed life of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As Father and Son are knit together in the love of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working as the Almighty God in the communion, the friendship and fellowship of that love for the Father and the love of the Son, that they both know each other so richly, so deeply, so powerfully, bound and knit together with the bond of the Godhead. To delight in one another. To ever, eternally seek and find the other. The begetter, the begotten, and the begotten, the begetter. To love, embrace, enjoy one another in all the depths of the infinite being of God. It is that only begotten Son. It is that eternal, that natural Son of God that God gave. Gave him up, sent him. Now you and I must know what that sending means in its fullest sense and significance. That giving up the Son means the cross. The giving up of the Son means the cross. The cross was the mode. The cross was the way that God gave up his only begotten Son. And one of the ways to look at this and to see this is when Abraham sacrificed his son Isaac on the altar as God had commanded. We read in the first verse of that account when God commanded Abraham that God said to Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest, and sacrifice him on the mountain that I will tell thee of." Abraham was required to sacrifice his only son whom he loved as God commanded him. And Abraham was meant to sacrifice his son with that heavy a heart, is giving his son up to be that sacrifice. Now, it's only a small point. And the sacrifice of Abraham pales in significance with the sacrifice that God made of his only begotten son. God gave his son up to the death of the cross as the sacrificer. The sacrificer. The giver. And on that sacrifice, God gave up his son to his own wrath, in his own anger, to pour out his anger upon the son whom he gave, the son of his love. And as God alone knows the greatness, the depth, the infinity of his wrath against sin, so he knew to what he sacrificed his son, to his own wrath, to his own indignation, his own hatred of sin. Such was the gift of the Father of his Son. How great is that love of God. I want to stress here at the end of this first point is that this is truly the gate through which every proper knower of God and the knower of God's truth must enter. This must be the beginning point of all knowledge of God. When one enters into the knowledge of God through this gate, God can never be a cold, aloof being. God can never be the kind of God who merely makes decrees, merely executes decrees, as one who ever looks from above and beyond, untouched, unfeeling. This God is a God of love. It's the only way to know him. It's the only way to understand him, through the cross of Jesus Christ. So in that way, we must come then to understand the object of this love of God. How, not just how much God loved, but whom and what he loved. The scripture tells us that this is the love of God for the world. For God so loved the world. This is a teaching of the Bible. This is a teaching of the Holy Scriptures. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world. Now that world, that word world, is a very broad word. It has a wide variety of meanings and a wide variety of points of significance. But we must say two things about it that are definite. That if, first of all, that it refers to a whole. A whole. So that we understand that when this world, this word world means what is greater than a part. You might think of all kinds of ways of dividing. We might think of a continent. We might think of a territory. We might think of a country. We might think of a region. But world is intended, on the other hand, to be all-comprehensive. It's meant to mean, in some sense or another, everything or all. Secondly, that word world means something ordered, something structured. The word world never means a simple mass. It never means simply everything without any kind of differentiation among its members. World means an order. We might think of an age. What characterizes an age? How it's to be described? Well, there's things that you say about it. But nevertheless, for all that you say about it, it is a world. So we think of it today. The world of recreation. Or the world of sports. We use it to define something in separation from something else. And that's defined by certain natures and laws as being this system. So we have to give ourselves to understand what this meaning of this word world is. That it has many different cases or places of meaning is evident from Scripture itself, where this world is mentioned in other ways. We think, for instance, of John chapter 17, verse 9. There in John 17, verse 9, Jesus speaks these words in his high priestly prayer. I pray for them, that is, for my disciples and those who believe after them. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. They are thine. The world is not thine. Therefore, I pray not for the world. Think of 1 John 2, verses 13 to 17. 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. Love not the world. Love not the world. And we see how that love is identified further. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If the love of the Father is not in the one who loves the world, then it is impossible in the sense that the word world is used here, that God should love this world, that world of John 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. And we have it further described in verses 16 and 17. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It's also important to understand this in the context of John chapter 3, verse 16 itself. I can say at the outset here that one of the problems why and how John 3, verse 16 can serve such error is that it is torn violently out of its context. The clear context of John chapter 3 is the wrath of God upon the world. The world is condemned already. The world is under condemnation. The world is under judgment. The world is under the wrath of God. Therefore, God cannot love the world in the same sense that the world is identified even in the surrounding context. That, of course, becomes evident because the love of God is found in the cross, not in the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. The world is perishing under that wrath of God. So we come to the error. And what you must understand about the error found with in connection with John 3, verse 16, is that it comes out of an erroneous understanding of that word world. Now, you ought to know, if you do not know from your own experience, that when one reads and uses John 3, verse 16 out of support for free will or the will of God to save all men or the death of Jesus Christ for all, you will find that very often you will find the insertion of words into John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the whole world. Bible doesn't say that. For God so loved everybody in the world. The Bible doesn't say that. It says, for God so loved the world. Now we're still left with that question, what that world means. And there are two things that we have to say to lead us in the proper direction. It's this: that the word world is meant to be and intended to be a comprehensive word. It is meant to be a large word. It is meant to be a gloriously great word. And you and I must never shun from declaring that and believing that and confessing it. It is a great word. God so loved the world, that needs emphasis. It means that God's love is a universal love. It means it goes to every nation, tribe, and tongue. It's not just limited to the Jews living in Palestine at the time of Jesus' time on earth. It's meant to be a cross that embraces the whole world, goes all around it, and rescues and delivers from everybody in that world a world. So that there is actually and truly a world saved by that love of God, a world redeemed by that word of God, a world brought to heaven, that is, all God's people from every tribe, from every nation, from in every tongue. But we must speak about, going back to the error, we have to understand that there are two insurmountable problems. Two insurmountable problems that come up directly in connection with John 3, verse 16. The first is that there must be then a complete separation between the first part and the second part of John 3, verse 16. They cannot stand together. Let me explain. The world, if it is taken to mean all men head for head, means that God loves all men head for head, and that he gave his Son to secure the salvation, the blessedness of all men head for head. But very clearly, in the last part of that verse, it excludes all men head for head. All men head for head are definitely not saved. Who are saved? Whosoever believeth should not perish, but should have everlasting life. There's a division. There's separation. Furthermore, we look at that separation as it contributes and builds a complete and entire structure. God's love in sending his Son only makes true salvation possible. Love of God only makes salvation possible. Then the second part has to do its work. Whosoever believeth does not perish but has eternal life. So then what God makes possible in his love through the gift of his Son becomes real, becomes true, becomes enjoyed only when and only if some people do believe. They do actually believe. Now let's take that separation down to its fundamental point. Let's take it down to its fundamental implication. God so loved the world, God so loved all men head for head, that he gave his only begotten Son to make their salvation possible. Now, it all depends then on whether men believe. Whosoever believes. Now, by definition, by its very work, that love of God for all men cannot discriminate, can't divide, can't make particular. It can only be general and may only ever be general. The Son of God died on the cross. God gave him up to that death out of his love for the world. There it ends. Now let's suppose then the gospel goes into the world of what God did for Jesus on the cross, but not everyone is going to believe it. Maybe because whosoever believeth, leaving it in anyone's power to believe, whosoever believeth, maybe none. None believe. Nobody. That's all.
Nobody believes. Nobody comes forward. Nobody accepts. Everyone perishes. That's John 3:16. The love of God accomplished nothing. Jesus died on the cross for nothing. That's the error. That's its end. I have to say, that must show a true motive behind this error. It's a sad thing to think about. Why so many cling to this error? Why? Making the cross of none effect. Making the love of God of no effect. Making it all dependent on man's will, man's choosing to believe. Why? That's pride. Just pride. I have to be somebody. My choice counts. Having me choose makes the cross nothing. Having me choose makes the love of God nothing. How thankful we must be that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now you must see that that love of God for the world controls everything. Controls everything. It is that love of God that makes it a reality that whosoever believeth. How can I be saved? How can I be saved from the wrath of God as a member of this world under God's wrath, this world under condemnation? I'm not close to that cross. So long ago, nearly 2,000 years ago, so far away among another people of ancient time. Oh, that word whosoever is a blessed word. It means that love of God is so great that it works its way from that cross. It works its way through the centuries, through the millennia. It works its way through nations, tribes, tongues, and peoples at last to come to me, to be declared to me, to be able to rest in that love of God. To be able to rest in that sacrifice of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and to know the power of that word. Whosoever believeth, that as I believe, that salvation is mine. The gift of the Son is mine. The death on the cross is mine because whosoever believeth, independent of riches or poverty, independent of health or sickness, independent of class, independent of freedom or slavery, independent of nation, tribe, or tongue, independent of social standard or class, whosoever believeth. A word calculated, a word given to magnify that glorious love of God, the death of Jesus Christ. It saves irrespective of wealth, of power, of class, of history, of sin, of good. It is a mighty, glorious gift of God. It is a glorious love of God. It is powerful to save all whom God loves, whosoever they are. And it all must glorify the love of God as a complete, marvelous, powerful, infinite love. fact, it is the power, it is the glory of this simple word, whosoever, to give to us the particular enjoyment as well as the assurance of this love of God for us. You see, this word, whosoever, has a great deal to contribute. In fact, it does tell us that the very character of this passage is to lead us from the general to the particular. From the general to the particular. Yes, the general word is given according to the gift of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's a general statement. And we're not told there exactly who or what is this world. Just that it is so loved by God. But that general can't be enjoyed by us. It can't be known by us. It can't be appreciated by us. It can't be treasured by us until we know it is ours. Ours definitely. Ours assuredly. And that's where we need this word that follows as a particular word, that whosoever believeth on him. So it must be followed through. As the first part of John 3, verse 16 is the giving, so is the second part of John 3, verse 16, the receiving. The receiving. Who receives this love? Who receives this gift of the Son? You might then say, who is in this world so beloved of God? And the answer is given, whosoever believeth. Whosoever believeth. So in that way, the gospel comes from this word of God to be proclaimed to you and me. There is the love of God. There is the glad tidings of the gospel of the death of the Son of God for the reconciliation, for peace, for forgiveness and pardon. Then the promise of the gospel, whosoever believes on the Son has eternal life. Simple promise of God. And then the calling, believe on Christ. Believe the gospel. Have this pardon, know this forgiveness through faith. Then, by the grace of God, you believe. You believe. You put your faith, you put your trust in the love of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. You trust his blood. And then, you are meant to know this promise as particular. You're meant to know this promise as definite. Applying not just to people out there, certainly not applying just to the world out there, but to me, because how, when I believe. I will not perish. I am not condemned with the world. I am not one with the world in its destruction, in its condemnation, in its perishing. I am saved. I am rescued. I am delivered. And that all is by the love of God in the Son. Then you and I are meant to know for ourselves, particularly, individually, that glorious gift of the Son of God. Why did he die on that cross? Why did he shed his blood for me to take away my sin and my guilt? As I stand before that cross, I must know by it particularly. I must know by it individually God's love for me. So great, so marvelous, so infinite, so strong, as to secure all my salvation, all my righteousness, all my life through the Son and through him alone. Simply, merely by faith. And that is the wonder of this word, whosoever believeth. To believe, quite simply, is to have Christ. It's not to make one's way to Christ. It's not an activity in addition to Christ. It's not a stepping forward. It's not that kind of a choosing. But it is simply to have Christ, to be knit to him, to be bound to him, and through that bond to know the great, the glorious love of God. And there, you and I are able to know our great blessedness. That almighty, that infinite love of God, that love of God directed by God himself, in all his wisdom and knowledge and understanding, that love to me, that love to his church. Before that church was born, before that church could even choose, as God sent his son to die for his church through all the world. And through that redemption of his church, to have a world of his elect, a world of his beloved, saved and redeemed to the everlasting life of heaven itself. There to rejoice in our God, there to praise our God forever for all his love, as he has shown and demonstrated the worthiness of that love in that glorious gift of his Son. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the word of thy love. Thy love so great, thy love so powerful, to give thy Son for us. For us when we were ungodly, for us when we were sinners. And that love mighty to redeem us and to bring us unto thee through faith. And to know that blessed love as mighty to bring us to be with thee forever and ever. We pray, may we rejoice in this love. May we magnify it. May we defend it and maintain it in all its strength and all its riches and glory to us. And so may we glorify thee forever and ever. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.